So you've probably played the game before, or at least been asked the question, hey, if you could have dinner with one person, famous or not famous, one person dead or alive, who is the person that you would most want to sit across from at the dinner table? And if you've given it any thought before, you probably have a couple answers that pop into your mind right away. You might say, you know what, if I could have one dinner with somebody, it's a family member that I would just love to have a little bit more time with to be able to communicate some things to. Maybe you think, I'd love to sit down with a historical figure to just ask them about their life and ask them about their experiences. Maybe you'd say, I'd want to sit down with Martin Luther King Jr. and hear and know and experience through his own words the things that he went through. Maybe you'd say, I'd want to sit down with George Washington and hear about sort of the founding of our nation. Maybe you'd want to sit down with an athlete and ask Tom Brady why he threw that trophy across the water the way that he did. Maybe you'd want to sit down with a missionary like Jim Elliot and say, okay, in your own words, what happened down in those jungles of South America as you went to share the good news of Jesus with that tribe that had never heard the name of Jesus before? But no matter who it is you're thinking right now, or how many times you've played this game or had this conversation, there's always one person in the group that says, if I could eat dinner or sit down face to face with any one person, it'd be Jesus. No doubt, hands down. There's always that one person that answers the name of Jesus in the group like that. And what an answer, right? Because could you imagine sitting down at the dinner table, having a face to face, in-person conversation with Jesus? And as you're thinking about the things that you would want to ask him or the things that you would want to say to him, we need to remember that people actually did that. When Jesus walked on this earth, he had one-on-one conversations with people. He had dinner table conversations with other people that were there. And as you heard from Pastor Jared a minute ago, we're starting a new teaching series this morning through the book of John called Never the Same, where we're going to look for the next several weeks at those one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with people while he walked on this earth. And there were all kinds of people, but the one thing that was the same was that not any one of them walked away the same. So if you've got your Bible open to John chapter 3, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to see a man named Nicodemus, a guy that had it all, literally, and he came to Jesus in spite of everything else with this list of questions. And before we look at their encounter and see his questions and their conversation, I just want you to think for this second this morning, if Jesus was like literally in person sitting right there next to you and you could have this back and forth dialogue and conversation, what are some of the things that you talk with him about? What are some of the questions that you might have for him this morning? I'm sure that it's probably a long list. You might ask him about electricity and water and when we're going to experience something like that again. You might talk to him about some things that are just sort of stirring in your soul right now. There's some things that are weighing heavy on your heart. You might talk to him about the things that worry you or about the things that scare you. You might talk to him about some things that you feel like are broken in your life or broken in our world that need to be fixed. See, that's what we're going to see this morning in John 3 when Nicodemus comes to Jesus. But as you're thinking about those questions that you might have, I want you to just notice that as we get into the Word of God this morning, you're going to see that before we even ask the question, Jesus knows our hearts. Or as we dive into the Word today, remember that Jesus knows you, right? He created you. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows your pain. He knows your strength. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your life. He knows your burdens. He knows the questions that are going on in your heart and in your soul right now. Listen, Jesus knows you, and we see that right off the bat as we get into John chapter 3 this morning. So if you've got your Bible, open up with me. If you don't, you can follow along on the screens. John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And so at the very beginning, we see that this is going to be an interesting encounter with Jesus. This is a middle of the night meeting between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, and it's the first recorded encounter that we have of Jesus meeting someone that they would have called a Pharisee. And the main thing to understand about these Pharisees is they had this passion to obey every word, every command written in the Word of God, in the Old Testament. all 613 of the commands that you could find there. And not only was he a Pharisee, if you look at how verse 1 ends, you see that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means that Nicodemus was kind of a big deal to all of the people that were around back then. He was part of their ruling body, which they called the Sanhedrin. Only 71 men out of all of Israel were a part of this. They could rule on all things law related to the word of God. They had power, they had influence, they had discretion. Nicodemus was what you would call a go-to guy, right? If you wanted to know something about the Bible, about God, about the commandments, this is the guy that you would seek out, right? You would find him and begin to ask him questions, right? He would have the first five books of the Bible memorized, right? Let's see if we can do this together, right? This is sort of a Bible trivia thing. The first five books of the Bible are Genesis. Okay, so you're thinking, big deal. I have the first five books of the Bible memorized too, right? But he didn't just have the names and the orders memorized. He had every verse memorized in those first five books of the Bible. That was part of his life. That was part of his education. That was part of his training. He was a brilliant, brilliant man. Everyone would have been going to him for his expertise, right? The go-to guy, right? In our world, right here, right now, I think that our plumbers can relate, right? Right now, they are the go-to guys. I've sent a lot of texts, I've made a lot of phone calls to plumbers over the past week, and I'm guessing that you guys probably have as well, because they have a knowledge that everybody needs right now. They have a knowledge and an expertise that a lot of people are leaning on that some of us, just myself especially, just don't have. In this case, that's what Nicodemus is feeling like every day, right? All the days of his life, he's the go-to guy. He's the guy with the knowledge, with the answers, and with all of that, everything that is crammed in his brain, there is something that's just eating at him. So much so that this guy with all the answers found himself turning to Jesus with questions that he just couldn't answer on his own. I want you to look at verse 2 to hear what Jesus had to say. It says, this man, that's Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night. So their encounter happens at night. Picture the scene. Jesus is alone. He's had a long day of miracles, a long day of ministry, a long day of teaching, and he finally gets that alone moment where he's disconnected from the crowds, and that's when Nicodemus sneaks in, and they begin to have this man-to-man, one-on-one conversation here. And a lot of scholars have written a lot of things about why this maybe happened at night. Maybe it's that Nicodemus was embarrassed to be seen with Jesus because Jesus wasn't popular among the Pharisees. Maybe Nicodemus had something stirring in his soul and he could not wait till the morning to get his question answered. Maybe Jesus was just always surrounded by crowds of people and Nicodemus wanted to look him in the eye and have a one-on-one conversation. And whatever the reason is, it's clear there's something stirring in his soul when he comes face to face with Jesus. Look at verse 2 as it continues. It says, and Nicodemus said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher that's come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So this Pharisee, this really important teacher in the nation of Israel, he comes to Jesus in this middle of the night meeting, and you see this humility that's there. He calls Jesus Rabbi, even though he would have known that Jesus had no formal training. He lifts Jesus up, and he treats Jesus as an equal there. And there's a lesson for us here. You and I, when we come to Jesus with our questions, we need to come with this sense of humility. We need to come ready to encounter him. We don't need to come to Jesus with our guard up. We don't need to come to Jesus proud, like we have all the answers, like we're going to tell him what he needs to know or what he needs to do. But we need to come to Jesus with a realness, with a genuineness, with an openness, ready to hear whatever it is that Jesus is going to tell us. That's what Nicodemus does as he seeks Jesus out in the middle of the night with his soul stirring. He says, listen, Jesus, I know that you're from God. It's almost like he's saying, who are you? What's going on here? I've seen what you've done. I hear the way that you teach. I see the miracles that you've been performing day and night. Help me understand, Jesus, what's going on. Help me understand where this power that you have is coming from. Nicodemus is saying, I'm the one with the answers. I'm the go-to guy. I'm the one that's supposed to be able to explain all this, and I can't. All I can figure out is that somehow, some way, you must have God with you. And look at what Jesus says in response in verse 3. Jesus jumps straight in, and it says, Jesus answered him and said, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Listen, Jesus jumps straight into the heart of the matter, straight to the heart of Nicodemus. He doesn't talk about the miracles. He doesn't talk about the signs, because while those things might impress Nicodemus, and while they might impress me and you, what Nicodemus really needs here is new life, right? And so with one sentence, Jesus, he's taken the sledgehammer to the foundation that Nicodemus was standing on, right? Nicodemus, he built his entire life on this idea that doing good works and doing good things and keeping these commandments would get him to heaven. And if anyone had done good things, man, if anyone had lived a life full of good works, man, it would have been Nicodemus, right? Think about the emotion that he had to have experienced in that moment, right? His whole life, he'd been working towards something. He thought that this thing was real. And Jesus stepped in and said, "No, that's not how it is. That's not how it is." His mind had to be clouded and running. His heart is beating fast. He's probably getting those sweats. And you know when you just don't know what to say, how your mouth gets a little bit dry? I mean, he's standing there. Everything that was real to him, right, has come undone. Have you ever experienced something like that? Where you believed with all your heart that something was real, only to come to find out that it never really was. I remember when I was 8 or 9 years old, I had an experience just like that, right? One of my dad's buddies played for the Astros when I was growing up, and he retired, and a year or two after he retired, he took me and his oldest son, who was one of my good friends, down to the Astrodome. And during the game, we got this behind-the-scenes tour of all things Astros. It was amazing. We're in the locker room. We're looking in the players' lockers, doing stuff, running around like little kids would do. And we're just having an absolute blast. And while the players were cool and the Astros were cool and those things were fun, what I really wanted to do was meet Orbit, right? The Astros' big, green, fuzzy mascot. I wanted to meet Orbit, right? An 8 or 9 year old's hero. And so I'm walking around back there thinking that I'm going to have this chance to meet Orbit. And I turned the corner at one point, sort of behind the scenes in the locker room area, and my world was shattered, right? Because I saw what I thought was Orbit, and he turned around and the head was off. And I realized that Orbit wasn't a real green monster. Orbit was a man with a mullet and this funny mustache, right? Hiding inside this big suit. And I was so incredibly disappointed. I thought it was real. I'd bought into it. I was all about it. I was excited for it. And 8, 9 year old Stephen was incredibly disappointed. Look at Nicodemus here and take the disappointment of a little kid and multiply it by a billion. And that's what's going on in Nicodemus's heart right now. There's a Bible commentator named Leon Morris, and he put it like this. He said, in one sentence, Jesus sweeps away all that Nicodemus stood for and demanded that he be remade by the power of God. Jesus says, listen to me, Nicodemus. What you need is not religion. You need life. What we need, it's not religion and rules, but what we need is life. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't say, fill up your calendar with religious activities. He didn't say, do more good things to have more good works in your favor. He had plenty of that. The Bible says that he needed life. And I want you to slow down with me for a minute and think again about who it is Jesus is talking to. Because Jesus shows us here that you can be a religious person and be far from God. We see here that you can be busy keeping rules and being consumed by religious activity, but still be empty on the inside. Listen, look at what Nicodemus first said. He said, I know that you're from God. I know that God is with you. So we can even see God at work in Jesus without God being at work in us. That's what's going on with Nicodemus. He was impressed. He saw things, but he didn't have a relationship with God. He was not born again. And if that guy, with all that he had done and all that he was, with his knowledge of the Bible, all that he had memorized, with his gifts, with his understanding, with his position, with his integrity and his rule-keeping, if that guy couldn't enter the kingdom of God by his good works, by his good deeds, And what hope is there for anyone else? Right? But even knowing that, that's what so many people today place their hope in, right? Their good works. If you were to ask people in your workplace, if you were to ask people in your neighborhood, in your school, on your teams, if you were to ask people that you encountered, what do you think it takes to see the kingdom of God? What do you think it takes to go to heaven when you die? You know the number one answer people would give you? What do you think it is? Be a good person. Do good things. And just hope at the end of the day that the good outweighs the bad. That's what so many people believe. I had that conversation with a guy on an airplane just a couple of years ago. We began to talk, and God opens this door where I can ask him that question. He said, you know what? I think I'm a good person. I've raised a great family. I do good things. I help my neighbors. I serve people. I do all those things. I think that God's going to look favorably upon me when I stand before him one day. And I said, all of those things are incredible. I'm glad that you've done it. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said it's not about what we can do. Jesus said it's about believing in him. It's about being born again. Listen, when the focus is on what we can do, outward action takes the place of an inward relationship with God. Listen to that again. When we make it about us, when we make it about what we can do, outward action, busyness, takes the place of an inward relationship with God. And Nicodemus was living that. Nicodemus did live that. You might be living that. Thinking now that you've been so focused on the things that you need to do, that you're missing out on the relationship that you were designed for. Listen, that's not what God wants for you. That's not what God wants for us. That's not what God wanted for Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus and he tells me and you that we must be born again. You ever heard that phrase, born again? Where people talk about being a born again believer? It's right here in John chapter 3. It's straight from the mouth of Jesus. It's not some old church talk, right? It's Jesus helping us understand what it means to know him, what it means to be in a relationship with him. And so he tells this brilliant man, that Nicodemus, and with everything that he stood for, shaken, with everything that he stood for now in doubt, look at how Nicodemus responds. And remember that he is a brilliant man just trying to come to grips with what Jesus has said to him. Nicodemus said, How does that happen? How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And the answer is obviously not. He's just trying to understand. He's saying, Jesus, tell me more. I'm tired. I've been trying. I've been doing what I think is best. I've been doing what I think is right, and still I'm tired. Jesus, I know there's something I need. Jesus, I know there's got to be more in this life. Help me know what you mean. And in verse 5, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, remember those two words, water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. This is about the total transformation of a person from the inside out. It's not about me or you or Nicodemus trying to be better. It's about Jesus making us new. Now, I want us to slow down and dig into verse 5 to make sure that we all understand what Jesus is doing here, right? Verse 5 might take a second for you and I to connect these dots, but remember, Nicodemus is a brilliant man. He's the go-to guy. He's the one that knew the Old Testament backward and forward. And when he heard Jesus say, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit, his mind immediately would have gone to the Old Testament, to the book of Ezekiel, to chapter 36, to verses 25 and 26, where God makes this promise to his people. God says this in the Old Testament. Jesus is trying to pull this back into the mind of Nicodemus to help him understand, and he's using the Old Testament to do it. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and your idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the heart of stone that is dead to spiritual things, and I'll give you a heart of flesh that now beats for the things of God. Commentator John Phillips says this, water and spirit, which we see Jesus say in John 3, and God tell his people in Ezekiel 36, water and spirit are not separate concepts. They're a unified force where the Spirit pours out cleansing, forgiveness, and renewal as water. In other words, when one is born from above or born again, he's purified, transformed by the Holy Spirit. When a person is born again, Jesus is saying they're not just turning over a new leaf. they're not just starting a new chapter of their life. Jesus is saying that, they have a new nature. And while Nicodemus knew those verses, and while he knew that passage, Nicodemus missed the point, right? He was a guy that was so focused on cleaning the outside that he missed what God had said about the inside, right? God isn't saying clean yourself up. God is saying, I want to make you brand new. But for us still, what we just have this in our minds, and so many times we think, man, if I can just do this, God will be pleased with me. If I can act like this or accomplish these things, then God will love me. But God isn't interested in our personal remodeling projects, right? God wants to make us brand new. And if I had to guess, I would guess that many of us have felt, or maybe even feel today, exactly what Nicodemus was thinking and feeling. Maybe you say, you know, I know that I'm not at peace with God because my relationship with God has been replaced by this sense of trying to keep the rules, by trying to be good enough, and I've made it all about me and what I can do and not about God and what God wants to do. Listen, I want you to look at the good news that Jesus is giving us here, that it's all about what he can do in us. And Nicodemus is shocked, and so Jesus goes on in verse 7 to help him get it. He says, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a play on words. The Greek word for wind and spirit are the same, right? So the wind, right, is being treated as a picture of the Spirit. We can't see the wind, right? We can certainly see the effects of the wind. We can feel the effects of the wind. We can see the impact of the wind. Just go to where you've seen a tornado blow through somewhere, right? It leaves behind unmistakable evidence that a mighty wind was there. And when God's Spirit blows into a person's heart, there is unmistakable evidence. It's nothing that we could have done on our own. It's nothing that we could have worked towards or worked for. It is a clear work of God in our life. And again, in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how? How can these things be? He's the go-to guy. He's a man in the eyes of the world that has everything. He's got the family history. He's got the status in society. He's got the education. He's got the political influence. He's got the religious influence, but beyond measure. But still, this guy with everything that supposedly has all the answers, he's searching, right? He's talking to God saying, God, how can you do this in me? God, how can this be a reality for me? And I think that many today are just like him, that have everything on the outside. They have the right jobs. They have the right relationships, friends, money, positions, titles, and influence. There are people that are the go-to people, the go-to men and women today, that just like Nicodemus are still searching, saying, how can this be? There's got to be more. Jesus, teach me, show me, tell me what it is I'm missing. And he does. If you look in verse 10, it says, Jesus answered him and said, listen, you're the teacher of Israel. How do you not understand these things? And the answer is because Nicodemus was focused on him and not on God. Verse 11, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimonies, and you haven't believed me up to this point. Jesus says, I've told you earthly things, and you don't believe. How are you going to understand if I tell you heavenly things? No one is ascended except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And in verse 14, Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, pause there. He's bringing in again something from the Old Testament to teach this guy who was an expert in the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter 21, that's what happened. Moses lifted this serpent up in the wilderness, and all the people then needed to be saved, to be healed, was to look at it, right? To look at that serpent and believe. And as they looked and believed, then God healed them. God saved them. It's in Numbers 21. Read it this week. It's a fascinating story, right? And in the same way, that verse continues and says, the Son of Man must be lifted up, right? Jesus knew he'd be lifted up on a cross. He knew that after that, he would be lifted up and given the name above every name as Christ the Lord. And he's saying right here in verse 15 that whoever does that, Whoever looks at him, whoever looks at the Son of God would have eternal life. Look back at verse 15, that the key word in there, whoever believes, right? Whoever. This is for all of us, not just Nicodemus that night. Every single one of us can be born again, can see heaven and the kingdom of God. Every person we know, every friend that we've got, everybody that we work with, every person that God has placed in our life can experience this truth, can believe in Jesus and have eternal life. That's what changes us. And the Bible teaches that when we encounter him, we are never the same. Nicodemus definitely wasn't. If you go on to read about him throughout the Gospel of John, he went from a man that sought Jesus out at night when no one else was around to a man that stood up in front of the Sanhedrin on behalf of Jesus in John chapter 7. They wanted to have Jesus arrested. They wanted to do something about Jesus, but he stepped in and said no and stood for Jesus. And then at the end of Jesus' life when he dies on the cross, it was Nicodemus who went with Joseph of Arimathea to Pilate very publicly to get the body of Jesus, to prepare him for his burial. By the end of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus became this man that risked his life, that spent his money, that gave of his resources to show his love for Jesus. That encounter at night where he learned it wasn't about him, but it was about God and what God could do. He was made new. Being born again, it's not about getting religion. Being born again is about getting life. And it's whoever believes in Jesus. And this encounter between those two guys, these two men, the Son of God and Nicodemus at night, it ends with one of the most quoted, most famous, most recognized verses in the Bible. That this section ends with John 3:16 and the verses that follow where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't have perished, but would have life." Jesus wraps up that encounter by saying, believe. It's not about you, it's about me. Believe in me. Have you ever had an encounter with Jesus? An encounter where he invited you to believe, to stop working on your own, but to believe in him. If you have had that encounter, are you continuing to encounter Jesus each and every day in the moment by moment aspects of life? When I read about this encounter here and what goes on between the two of them, there's this one lesson that just jumps to the front of my mind. I want to encourage you to live this out, what we see right here. And the lesson that we just can't miss is this. It's be real with Jesus. Right, come to Jesus and be real with him. That's what we see here. We see a man, we see Nicodemus, and he comes to Jesus with things on his heart. He comes to Jesus with things that are stirring in his soul. He wanted answers. He wanted truth. He wanted to understand. He wanted to know. Come to Jesus that way. He knows you already, but come to him with the things that are going on in your life. Come to him with the good. Come to him with the bad. Come to him with the difficult, the hard things to understand, and allow his truth to bring clarity to your life. Allow his truth to bring hope and peace to your life. Allow his truth to bring new spiritual life to your soul. Don't run, right? Don't hide. Don't hold back. Seek Jesus out and encounter him. And this morning, I pray that we've all encountered Jesus in one of just a couple of ways. Maybe this morning you're in here like Nicodemus and you've encountered Jesus that same way. You would say, I came in here thinking it was all about me. I came in here thinking that I needed to be good enough. I came in here thinking that there was this list of rules that I had to follow in order to one day go to heaven. And you learned this morning that Jesus said it's not about what you can do, it's about what I have already done. And this morning, if that's you, I want to invite you to do what Nicodemus did. I want to invite you to be born again. I want to invite you to place your faith, your hope, and your trust in Jesus as Savior. Right? Don't walk away from this encounter that you're having with God this morning without doing that. In just a minute, we're going to stand and worship. I want to invite you to come and pray with someone and say, I'm ready to encounter Jesus, and we'll know right what you mean. And we'll be able to walk you through what God's word says about trusting Christ. Maybe you came in this morning and you've encountered Jesus at some point in your past and you've been born again, you've been saved, you've placed your faith and trust in him, but you say, you know what? My life recently hasn't looked like that. My life recently has been replaced with this performance, this desire to do the right things, and it's been all about what I can do on the outside, and I forgot what Jesus had told me that he was going to do in the inside. And if that's you, if you'd say that man, lately my life has been about works, and it's been about a religious performance, then this morning, just in a time of prayer, get that right with God and say, God, I'm sorry. I know it's not about me. It's all about you and what you can do. Or maybe you need to have this encounter with Jesus. Maybe, like Nicodemus, you've got some tough questions. You've had some things going on in your life. You've had some things going on in your family, and you just need to go to God and get some answers, but you haven't yet brought those things that you're dealing with or working through to Jesus. This morning, don't leave. Bring those things to Jesus. Bring those questions and allow God to bring clarity to your life and to your soul. That's what Nicodemus did. He was real. He was transparent. He came to Jesus. He exposed his heart and his soul. And this morning, and I pray that we would do the same thing. And as we do, I know that we'll walk away never the same. Would you pray with me this morning? As we bow our head and close our eyes, I just want you to think for a second about the encounter that you're having with God right now, or that you need to have with God this morning. And in just a second, we're going to stand. We're going to sing one last song before we dismiss. And as we do, a couple of our pastors or ministers will be down front. And this is our prayer time together as a church family. So if you would say this morning, man, I need to trust Christ and make it about him and not about me, I want to invite you to come forward and to pray with one of our pastors. If you would say it's been about me lately and you want to make things right with God, come and pray, talk with someone about that. If you would say there is so much going on in my world and in my life right now, I just want someone to pray over me, we'd be honored at the privilege to pray with you about what's going on in your heart and in your soul this morning. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing as we stand. That'll be your invitation to come and pray. God, we love you. We trust you. God, we thank you that we can encounter you. And God, when we encounter you, we can bring our questions, we can bring our worries, we can bring our all, knowing, God, knowing that you are truth and that you are life. God, I pray that we would encounter you and never be the same. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship with me this morning?
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.